Thank you very much. That was great. I think at this point, it's probably too late for me to run away, right? So, first of all, absence makes the heart grow fonder. It's so great to see you and to be here. And, you know, it is a fearful thing to presume to stand in a pulpit and bring the Word of God. And I am fearful of that. I want to rightly divide God's word, and I do want to bless you. And I'm very blessed and humbled to be here and to have this opportunity. And I was asked probably 6 weeks ago, I think, by Sean, because he's out for, I believe, a wedding. And I made a commitment to God a long time ago. If I'm ever given the opportunity to preach or to bring the message, I'll never say no. Hi, kids. And so when he called, I immediately said yes. But one of the things that I tend to do is I tend to stay in the section of Scripture in which I find myself. So the section of Scripture that I found myself this time was 2 Chronicles. I don't know how many of you got up this morning and said, man, I hope he's preaching on 2 Chronicles. So, but that's where we're at, 2 Chronicles. And, you know, I figured there's two ways we can do this. I had so long to get ready that I've written it, rewritten it. I have gotten so many notes. And unlike when we first started years ago in the Lord, boy, is there material available now. You know what I mean? If you just go online or you can Google things or research, holy smokes. So I figured we can do one of two things. We can do it the easy way. And the easy way is that you just kind of nod your heads with me, you agree, you give me some amens, hallelujahs, and preach on, Brother Paul. Or we can do it the hard way. Go through all my notes one at a time. Okay, anyways, just kidding. Yeah, preach on, Brother Paul, that's right. Football or not. Now, this thing's dead, is that correct? Yeah, okay. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take you through what I was going through. And in the end, what I really hope to bring to you is just the importance of the condition of our heart. That's going to be the end game. I'm going to tell you the end from the beginning. You know, it's so wonderful to have this holiday season. There's a lot that's said about Christmas. You know, good and bad, it's commercial, it's this and that. I'll tell you what, man, it's a day to celebrate that wonderful birth of Jesus Christ and how he came into this world. The heavens opening up, the angels singing, and coming to shepherds, lowly shepherds. Awesome thing. So one thing I want to do, when we go into the Old Testament, especially a lot of people, maybe many of you are not real familiar or don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. So the first thing I want to say, well, before I do that, let me just say this verse in prayer. Because this is something we used to say as a congregation. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. So as I speak and we study God, remember that he's studying us. So the attitude of our heart is very important. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. So I don't know if we have Romans 15:4. You know, but I wanted to point out to you that when we do go into the Old Testament, I want you to remember that all things that were written in the past were written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. So all things written in the past were written to teach us. So even 2 Chronicles. So I found myself here in 2 Chronicles, and we'll go ahead and put this verse up, 2 Chronicles 16:9, because it's the key verse for the day. Okay, in 2 Chronicles, we'll read this verse together. For the, or, you know what, it's a portion of the verse. Okay, but this is what I'm highlighting. And this is a wild story. And this is why I got stuck here. And when Sean talked to me, I've been on this, wrote notes, wrote it down, sticky things, because it just fascinates me that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the world to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Now, the King James, I think, says the eyes of the Lord search to and fro or whatever it might be. But the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. And in the original language, as I understand it, it's very detailed, the search. It's not like a radar sweep, but God is detailing. Remember the woman that lost her coins and she got down and searched for the lost coin? That type of thing. God is looking intently at each of us, watching the condition of our hearts. And when those things come together, a willing heart and a mighty God, powerful things can happen. So I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on, but we're going to look for two things here, two concepts. The attitude of our heart, that's our part. Asa did what was good. King Asa is the guy we're going to be reading about. I'll tell you about him in a minute. Okay, so King Asa did what was good and right in the sight of God. Okay, and then that was his part. And then God is searching the heart always, and that is his part. Okay, God is looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So, I don't want to get into a history lesson. I think many of you may be pretty familiar with the divided kingdom and the united kingdom. This is after King David, after Saul, King David and Solomon, united kingdom. They ended up splitting up. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and there was a total of 40 kings, okay? Kings of Israel, kings of Judah. Judah consisted of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. The other 10 tribes were the northern kingdom, okay? And so there was about 20 kings each. Debated, some say 19 here, 21 there, co-regency, stuff like that. But like I said, this is going to be a history lesson. So the fact is that all of the kings of Israel were evil, all of them. They're all evil. They built up three things I'm going to talk about. First of all, high places. I don't know if you've heard about that. Built up mounds where you worship false gods. Ashtoreth poles, you know, the Queen Ashtoreth, which was the goddess of fertility. So a lot of sensual things occurred around this. And then Baal, of course. And that was, you know, we've all heard of Baal worship and the idols and what have you. So with all of the kings of Israel, these things were going on everywhere. With the Jews, God's people, false idols. And in Judah, it was going on also, except that there were five good kings that came out of Judah. And they're actually called, they say eight, but five were very good kings. In the sense that God did revivals through them. Okay, and that was Asa, first king, first revival king, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. They were kind of a rock band in the Old Testament. Don't make me pull them out. Amen who? Amen, Brother Paul. Okay. Interactive. So we're going to look at some of the things that King Asa did. Okay. By the way, King Asa was the great-great grandson of David. So some of the great things that he did was that he went through the land and he broke down and tore up everything that was idol worship. Okay, so they chopped up the Ashtoreth poles. Has anybody heard that term before, Ashtoreth pole? I'm sure you've read it. I'm not exactly sure what it looks like, but guess what I saw? Guess what I saw in an article? Guess what's made a comeback? Ashtoreth poles. In some of the swankier nightclubs. Can you believe that? I'm dead serious. You know, this was an absolute idol debauchery happened with the Ashtoreth poles. They've made a comeback in some of the swankier nightclubs. Unbelievable. So, but he went through, he tore down everything. He even fired his mother-in-law who fashioned an Ashtoreth pole. You know, so she was the queen mother. He booted her out, chopped up the Ashtoreth poles, broke up the idols to Baal. And he did something, so he did all of that, right? But there's something else that he did that I went through 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, just kind of slowly going through it. And it's like always disappointing because you're reading about these kings. And those of you that have spent time in it, you know at the very beginning, God will say, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Or occasionally, you'll come up to an Asa where he'll say, he did what was right in the sight of God. And you're going, yeah, amen. This is a good guy. So you're reading this section, right? Well, what he did differently than every other king up to him, and this is going to be a part, I think, of our heart, is that all even other kings that were doing good, they destroyed the Ashtoreth poles, they destroyed the temple of Baal. And by the way, this is all applicable to us because we set up idols in our heart. So we can't think about, you know, this is just back then, remember? Because what was the first thing we read? All things in the past were written to teach us, right? To instruct us, to encourage us, okay? So all this stuff does relate. But one thing they didn't do, and God thought enough of this that he brought it up time and time again, is they didn't tear down the high places. They did not destroy the high places. And high places is actually mentioned 117 times. So I started really getting into that, and I spent a long time trying to understand what that meant. You know, when I'm thinking, what did that mean, and how does it apply to us? You know, these high places, these mounds, even in valleys, there would be a high place, you know, where they'd go and they'd either sacrifice. If it was the god of Chemosh, they'd even sacrifice their sons and daughters. You know, but they were sacrificing things to false gods. And even though they stopped, even though they broke it up, even though they destroyed the Ashtoreth poles, they left the high places. Now that's a question we have for ourselves. Can we be guilty of that? Is there something in your life that occupies a place higher than God? Or have you walked away from something, walked away from a sin, but you're still leaving the high place? Something that you can easily get back into? Is that making sense? You know what I mean? Are we removing this stuff, nailing it to the cross? Or are we leaving maybe a little something? Maybe leaving the high place. And that's to do with the condition of our heart. Okay, as we move on. So when we go through all these things, we go, you know, what I talked about was three different things. It was the high places, idolatry, leaving the foundation for sin that's easily rebuilt. Ashtoreth poles, was it sexual sin or immorality, sensuality? I'm just trying to put names to this stuff that could apply, does apply. And Baal worship is just materialism, right? And so we talked about the Ashtoreth pole. The Baal worship, I'm just going to talk about love of money or power, plain materialism. You know, another way to put it is love of the world. And in Matthew 16:26, you know, Jesus speaks of this, and it's a great reminder because what good is it if a man gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? You know, it doesn't, I mean, because let's face it, man, we all set our sights on things from time to time. You know, and materialism or fame or whatever, I'll tell you, it can, you know, it's like little kids with shiny objects, right? Ooh. And you're taking your eyes off of God. So I know that's never happened to you, but it's happened to me. So what good is it if a man gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Okay, a couple other verses we're going to look at. All right, Second Chronicles we've already done. You know, but again, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So this is us, me and you, as we're sitting here now. God is searching our hearts. I wonder what he's finding. Okay. Because here's a great verse that I love. Always kind of freaks me out a little bit. You know, we use this with the kids because I like to go, bam, when you think you're not being watched. Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's a little scary, huh? You know, because nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. So, again, the attitude of our heart, our part, and God is searching our heart, his part. When these two things come together, a willing, a committed, spiritually courageous heart meets with the Almighty God, powerful things happen. We've got to believe God for big things. We have to rely on him and trust him for all things. And if God does not answer prayer, if there is a prayer that God is not answering, there's many in my life that God hasn't answered. It may not be for me, maybe it is for somebody else. I would like to suggest that perhaps God is answering that prayer, but to a much bigger purpose than we can imagine. Amen. You know, there's, because the manifold wisdom of God, there's God does answer prayer. You know, if it's not what we think or the way we think it should be or the timing we think it should be, have faith. Have faith. Have spiritual courage and know that He is answering prayer, probably to a much bigger purpose than we can even imagine. Isaiah 55:8. There's going to be three verses I'm going to put up here and, you know, without stopping. And I think it's such a source of encouragement. But in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about how his thoughts are as far above the earth as the stars are above the heaven. And a lot of people, you know, especially, you know, unbelievers or people that are coming to know the Lord, you know, it's you feel like you need to understand God before you can believe in Him. You know, and I would like to recommend to you that if God is something you can understand, He is no God. Amen? So, His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. If He's not answering a prayer, in the timing we think, could very well be, there's a much bigger purpose. Now let's move on to the next verse. In 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has even conceived the great things in store for you. It may be worded a little differently, but you get it, right? In other words, if you've seen it, if you've heard it, if you've thought of it, forget it. It's not, you can't even begin to imagine the great things that God has in store for us. Okay, so we've got God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts aren't ours. We can't even begin to imagine the great things that God has in store for us. And the third verse in Romans 8:28, one of our favorite verses, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Amen. God works all things for the good of those that love Him. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Forget about it. Forget about it. Like the stars to the earth. It's how far my thoughts are from you. You haven't seen or imagined the great things in store for you. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm working all things for your good. For those who love me. Amen. Is that encouraging? Yeah. So what does it look like to be fully committed to God? What does it look like to be fully committed to God? And I rewrote this many times. Okay? I think it is people that live by faith. Faith, faith. You know, it's what does it look like to be fully committed to God? Faith is a lantern on your path. Your actions, your thoughts, even though you're scared, even though you're worried, even though you have no idea how you're getting through the next day, you know one thing, God is working all things out. So it's people who live by faith. Faith, as we're going to learn with King Asa here, faith brings glory to God. I'll give you a little story real quick. I'm probably jumping ahead, but that's okay. With King Asa, you know, there was all kinds of battling going on. And don't forget, these weren't days when there was radar and lasers and long distance this and this. This is toe to toe. These are men fighting toe to toe. And when you're talking about hundreds of thousands of men engaging in battle, it was a brutal thing. And that was the world that they lived in. King Asa, when he came and he did what was right in the sight of God, God gave him peace. You know, but before he did, there was a great battle that was about to occur, that God did a miraculous thing. He just handed his enemies over to him. This has happened time and time again in the Old Testament. The reason he did this is that King Asa did one thing that a lot of others didn't do. He humbled himself. He came before God. You can read about this yourself in 2 Chronicles 14. He humbled himself before God. He showed spiritual courage, and he prayed. He prayed. He prayed. His prayer was direct. His prayer was sincere. His prayer was humble. And God saw the condition of his heart and did some miraculous things. And God can do miraculous things in your life and my life. The verse here, Colossians 3:2, you know the verse. We're talking about people that can that have their heart set on God, fully committed, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Right? That's easier said than done. But if the overarching view is if your overarching view is heaven, you know, then that's what we're talking about. Now, obviously, it can't be every little, you know, dot and tittle that you're doing all day long. You know, otherwise you're going to swerve off the freeway and smash into things, right? So, but overall, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. Now, the last time I was here and had a chance to talk to you guys, I don't know if you remembered, the kids do because it was with the youth group. You know, I talked about a variety of people and how they purposed in their heart, right? So we started with the story of it was Daniel, right? And Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself against God. And then we talked about several others, you know, Abraham, Joseph, David, Daniel, Esther, Ruth, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many others that purposed in their hearts to honor God or to be fully committed to God. And all those stories, we just see what God did, the powerful things. And the thing I want to impress upon you, I pray that God would allow me to impress upon you, is you are no different and I am no different. God can and will do very big things in us, for us, and through us if our hearts are fully committed to Him. God is searching for people. He loves to glorify Himself. And He glorifies Himself through the impossible, but somebody with faith. The greatest example of this full commitment, this purpose of heart, is, of course, Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, after all Jesus had been through, the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Okay, so what does that mean? This is the NIV version. He resolutely set out, you know, or some verse, some translations say He set His face towards Jerusalem. Or in the prophetic words in Isaiah, it says He set His face like flint. You know, Jesus knew what was awaiting Him. Now, we're talking about, okay, fully committing my life to God. What does that look like? Fully committing my heart. I don't know. You know, I don't know if I can do it here. I can do it there. I don't know if I can do it with people I work with. I don't know about this guy might laugh at me. I don't know about this, that, the other thing. Let's look at what Jesus set as an example. First of all, they wanted to make Him king, right? I mean, that would be a temptation to us. They wanted to make Him a rock star, right? And then He had all of His friends. We're telling him, like, Peter, not, you don't want to do this, Lord. Don't do it. So he had his friends trying to dissuade him. I just wrote a note here. This is from Spurgeon when he wrote about this. And he said his steadfast resolve is tested. He said, many yield to well-meaning friends, but Jesus would not. But many do. Many yield to well-meaning friends that allow you to take you off your course for the full commitment to God. The unworthiness of His clients, Spurgeon said. In other words, the people He was going to save. As He set His face like flint to that cross, look who He was going for. People that were spitting at Him, cursing at Him, making fun of Him. Yet He kept going, fully committed to the purpose. The bitterness of Gethsemane. The ease of which He could have ended this enterprise. Jesus could have, and legions of angels would have come. The taunts at those who scoffed at Him. And the full stress of death and agony. All this was before Him as He made His face like flint, fully committing His heart to the plan and the purpose of God for you and for me. What a Savior. Jesus was fully committed to the will of His Father for the joy of what was set before Him. The question I have is, for me, or let me restate that. Having your heart fully committed to God, oh yeah, this, you know, having your heart fully committed to God does not mean breathe easy, It doesn't mean you're perfect, right? Because we're not. But the thing that's so fascinating about this is the people that God used. Guess how many of them were perfect? None of them. You know, there's King Asa. You're not going to believe the end of the story. You know, here 36 years, this guy's heart was fully committed to God. But in the end, he blew it. Solomon, look what he did. Built the temple of God. In the end, he blew it. You know, and look at all of the apostles. Look at everybody. I mean, everybody in the Bible is flawed, just like you and I are. But that's not what God is looking for, because he knows we're flawed. What he's looking for is hearts fully committed to him. That's what he will use. King Asa's folly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time going into it, but basically what he did was, you know, after 36 years, you know, they had peace in the world. You know, he was beginning, the king of Israel was, you know, making military moves towards him. So he decides that he didn't consult God. He didn't pray about it. He took the treasury, which he was able to collect by God's blessing that was in the temple from his father, from him, all the gold and silver. He took it out and he paid off a mercenary to help defeat the king of Israel. And that's when it all turned for King Asa, unfortunately. Because at that point, for whatever reason, beginning well, he ended rough. You know, he walked with the Lord through all of this time, and then in the last day, at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life, he turned his back on the Lord. I'm digging here for something as I'm talking to you, because I want to read you a real quick story. Uh-oh, I've done this before. Got my pages mixed up. Okay, so, problem was, Asa was feeling pretty good about himself towards the end. 36 years, doing good, doing great, and he began to take his eyes off of God. Here's kind of the one of the final things I want to talk about, is just, is we've got to guard against that. We've got to guard against doing well, running the race. Because like Paul says, I've got to run this race to its completion. And so do we. Okay, we can't give up at the end. Especially for those of us that have a little less runway, you know, ahead of us. You know, we want to really take heed to this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And here's a little Billy Graham story I wanted to read to you that I came across that I thought was pretty interesting because it had to do with King Asa. And I don't know how many of you guys were around, but back when I was a kid, in 1945, it was 1945 that Billy Graham seemingly came out of nowhere and began filling auditoriums across America, preaching to as many as 30,000 per night. But in 1945, there were two other preachers that were packing auditoriums. Their names were Chuck Templeton. Anybody? And Bron Clifford. Anyone? No? How about Billy Graham? Anybody knows Billy Graham? But nobody knows Chuck Templeton, huh? Nobody knows Bron Clifford. Both were accomplished at the same thing as Billy Graham and even more. One seminary president, after hearing Templeton preach to an audience of thousands, called him the most gifted and talented young man in America today for preaching. In 1946, the National Association of Evangelicals published an article of men who were best used of God. In that organization's five-year existence, the article highlighted the ministry of Chuck Templeton. Billy Graham wasn't even mentioned. Bron Clifford was a 25-year-old fireball. In 1945, many believed Clifford was the most gifted preacher the church had seen in centuries. That same year, Clifford preached to a packed auditorium in Miami, Florida. People lined up 10 deep outside the auditorium trying to get in. One wrote, At the age of 25, young Clifford touched more lives, influenced more leaders, and set more attendance records than any other clergyman of his age in American history. National leaders vied for his attention. Everyone wanted to be seen with him. Now, we all know the name of Billy Graham, but I doubt that many of you know the names of Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford. All three began their ministries in 1945, and all came out of the starting blocks like rockets. Why is it then that we're not familiar with the names Templeton and Clifford? Just 5 years later, Templeton left the ministry to pursue a career as a radio and television commentator and a newspaper columnist. Templeton had decided he was no longer a believer in Christ. By 1950, he no longer believed in the validity and the claims of our Lord Jesus. By 1954, Clifford had lost his family, his ministry, his health, and then his life. Alcohol and financial irresponsibility had done him in. He wound up leaving his wife and their two children. At just 35 years of age, this once great preacher died from cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown motel on the edge of Amarillo. Some pastors in Amarillo took up a collection among themselves in order to purchase a casket so his body could be shipped back east for burial in a cemetery for the poor. Like Asa, King Asa, Templeton and Clifford started well, but did not finish well. How about you? Are you someone that used to serve God and to seek God? Are you one whose Christian's life is not what it used to be? That's the things we have to keep asking ourselves. So one of the things I want to talk about, I'm going to close up with a couple of verses. Because, first of all, again, the purpose of this message is encouragement. As we're going into the new year, one of the things we want to do is just stop and examine the condition of our hearts. Always do it. So a couple verses to help us with that. But first, before we do that, let's talk about the character of God real quick. Jonah. Remember Jonah going into Nineveh? This is one of my favorite statements that kind of encapsulate God. He says, Jonah didn't want God's blessing on these guys at all. He says, you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, and a God who relents from sending calamity. Amen. That's our God. He is abounding in love. He is gracious and compassionate. He does not want to discipline us. He doesn't want to bring the hammer down. The love and the grace and compassion of Jesus cannot be hidden. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me. Jesus said, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Unfailing love, what a God. What a God. Now, how do we progress in making sure our hearts are fully committed to God? And we're going to wrap it up with this. Psalm 139:23. Oh, by the way, let me just tell you this with King David. In 1 Kings, when you ring about King Asa, for those of you who may not know, 1 and 2 Kings, and then what's the history of the kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles is the same thing. It's a chronicle of the kings. Sometimes word a little differently, colors it in a little bit more, but in 1 Kings, where it's talking about King Asa, God says that he did good and did right in my sight, as his father David had done. And God uses that time and time again. God uses King David as the standard. God uses King David as the 10. Now, was King David perfect? No. But God always used King David as the standard. He did as my servant David did. Right? What did David say? In Psalm 139:23. And this is for me, as I'm examining my heart, this is the verse that comes. As I'm lying in bed, and I would encourage you, as you're lying in bed before you go to sleep, search, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any way offensive in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So even the standard bearer, God's litmus test, King David, is saying, test me, God. Know my anxious thoughts. Let me know if there's something offensive in me. You examine my heart. God will reveal it if we're open enough. Billy Graham made this statement many years ago. I was lying in bed, sleepless. By the way, we know Billy Graham is perfect, right? Okay. Billy Graham made this statement many years ago. I was lying in bed, sleepless and pondering why a certain sin kept recurring in my life. Billy, my main man, Graham. Why did this certain sin keep reoccurring in my life? Then a thought hit me, Billy Graham said. What is it I don't understand about God that makes sin so attractive? What is it I don't understand about God that makes sin so attractive? It's a great statement, isn't it? Something to think about. So, our concluding verse, because Terry, my wife, when I tried to share this message with her a little bit, she said, it sounds like you're beating up. Right? Well, maybe not like that exactly. Is that really encouraging, honey? Yes, it is. Because God is searching around to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. But my heart isn't fully committed to you, God. That's okay. Acknowledging that is the big part. And then you ask God to examine. Then you ask God to rebuild. Then we have that honesty with Him. Spiritual courage, just to be honest with your own heart. Okay? The closing verse, because we're going to end this fired up, is Jude 24 and 25. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. So the takeaways in this question, of course, is what's your heart condition? When two things come together, a willing heart and a faithful God, nothing is impossible. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You and just thank You for this great privilege, Lord. The promises that You give, Lord God. You're not asking us to be perfect. You know everything about us. You've taught us today that nothing in all creation is hidden from Your sight. So we're kidding ourselves anyways. Yet You love us. You want to use us. And You want us to strengthen our heart. Give us spiritual courage, we pray, Lord. Thank You for Your forgiveness, Jesus. Thank You for the role model that You were for us. Thank You for these words today. And we pray as we go into this new year, the one thing that we'll always do is not take for granted the condition of our heart, but always examine it to make sure it's fully committed to You. In Jesus' name.